We're turning back again to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 2, please. Matthew chapter 2. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the worship of the wise men. A few Thursday nights ago in our prayer meeting, we were looking at the subject of worship as we saw it in Genesis chapter 22. First time that worship is mentioned in the Scriptures. And we said then that it was our intention this morning to look further at the subject of worship as we found it here in these wise men. But before we come to the Word of God, let's still our hearts, please. Let's seek God's face in a word of prayer. Our eternal God and our Father, we just pray now for thy help. We ask, O God, that you'll come upon us and strengthen. Lord, each one of us needs thy help. Each one of us, Lord, needs the help of God to worship thee aright. And Heavenly Father, therefore we pray that as we come, and as we would gather ourselves around the Word of God, we just pray, Lord, for the help of heaven. Rightly divide the Scriptures of truth, but to understand what God the Lord would have to say. Help us, Lord, as we would consider the example, Lord, of worship as we have it here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Teach us, we pray. Instruct us. Lord, just come upon us, we ask. Our Father, our God, we commit our way now to thee. We just pray, Lord, you'll come, empty us of self, fill us with the Holy Ghost, give us words, Lord, to speak. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wonder if I were to ask you this morning, what is the primary or the main activity that should preoccupy the child of God? Not merely at Christmas time, but at all times. I wonder what your response would be. Perhaps some might say that it is to preach the gospel, to serve the Lord, to read the Scriptures, to pray, and all of those things certainly are very, very important. But I would go further and say this morning that the main focus of the child of God, the main preoccupation of the believer, is not simply and merely to serve God, but rather to worship God. In John's Gospel, chapter 4, in the verse 23, we read, "But the hour cometh and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Why? For the Father seeketh such to worship him. You see, the Father, Almighty God, seeketh worshippers to worship him. And folks, worship is not something we should do just simply one day a week, although that will be the focus of what we want to say today. But our worship must be constant and it must be continual throughout the entire week. Worship and all that flows from it must be our primary preoccupation and activity on this earth. Because I believe that when we get to heaven, worship will continue to be our primary preoccupation. Most likely in heaven, we'll not need to read the Scriptures, we'll not need to pray. But we will still worship the Lord. And it is to this account of the wise men, which of course most certainly is intrinsic to the whole part of the Christmas story, yet it gives us an insight and instruction concerning the whole matter of worship. Before we go any further, let me ask the question, what is worship? What is worship? I will grant you that it's not something that's easy to define or to get our heads around. In the Old and New Testament, the term worship indicates the paying of homage to a greater power. And so this whole spectrum of adoring and bowing before a master is very much in view when we come to the matter of worship. Worship, therefore, is not just simply singing psalms and hymns and reading the Word of God and preaching, although that forms part of worship. But the overarching theme of worship is to adore God, is to ascribe to Him all the glory that He is worthy of. Thomas Carlyle defined worship as the transcendent wonder of God. Being so caught up with God, being so taken up with His glory and with His greatness, and to be so saturated with God is to worship Him aright. But even such feeble attempts at trying to define worship falls far short. And so the Lord gives us direction as to how we should worship the Lord. And one of those matters of direction, I believe, is found here in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. In the story of these wise men. Who were they? Well, they were wise men. They were intelligent men. They were Gentiles. They were scholars. I personally do not believe they were kings. But they were intelligent men. Men of intellect. Men of interest. But most of all, they were men who sought out the Savior. They were scientists with a particular interest in the solar system, but they were willing to allow themselves to be led, not by their own imaginations, but by the divine leading of God, in order to come and worship the newborn King. They were wise because they sought out the Lord. Can I say right at the very commencement of this message this morning, the wisest thing you could ever do this Christmas time is to seek out Christ. The greatest thing you could ever do is to bow before Him and acknowledge just how weak and helpless you are before Him, and acknowledge His greatness, His majesty, and His power, and crown Him Lord of your life. That is the wisest thing, that is the greatest thing you could ever do. That's wisdom. That's real wisdom. A desire to know the Lord. But in the example of these wise men, there was not only a desire to know Him, but it went much further. There was a desire to worship Him. As we think, therefore, of the worship of the wise men, I want you to see, first of all, with me here, the inclination in their worship. The inclination in their worship. At the end of verse number 1, we read that there came wise men from the east. And at the end of verse 2, we read that they came to worship Him. You see, there was an inclination in their hearts to worship the Lord. There was a natural desire within them that they would come to worship. And so they come to Jerusalem. It would seem to fit that the King of the Jews would be born there, the main city of the Jews. But there was no Christ in Jerusalem. There was no king born there. And as you read through those verses, in verses 2 and 3 of Herod and the scribes and the chief people in Jerusalem at that time, they hadn't even heard of Christ being born. There were no scenes in the city of Jerusalem of jubilation and joy over the birth of Christ. They knew nothing about Him. They knew nothing about His birth. In Jerusalem, the wise men who had this inclination to come to worship the Lord, they were met with total ignorance from the people concerning the Lord's birth. The people there in Jerusalem just weren't even interested. They had no desire, they had no inclination to worship Him. How true are the words of Scripture that He came on to His own and His own received Him not. It took a few unknown strangers from a distant land. It took humble shepherds on the hillside to make known to the world that Christ had come, that Messiah was born, that the Redeemer had come. But these men desired to worship the Lord. They desired to come before Him, to bow before Him, to adore Him, and to give Him all the glory. You see, within the heart of every child of God, there must be that inclination, that desire to worship God. It is a strange thing. a strange thing when professing believers do not seem to be interested in worshiping God. It's a strange thing because the example of these wise men would show us that they were not merely content with a knowledge of the Lord. They had a knowledge of him in verse number 1. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Verse 2. They had a knowledge of him. But they weren't satisfied with that knowledge. They wanted to go further and to actually worship him. That's true worship. A knowledge of the Lord is not simply worship of the Lord. If all you have today is just a knowledge of Christ, who he is, what he has done, that is not worshiping God. There are those today who have a knowledge of Christ. And they have it in their heads. But folks, there must be something more than simply what's in our heads, because it must reach our hearts. And it's when it reaches our hearts that we will worship God aright. When we consider the transcendent glory of God, the majesty of God, the holiness of God, the purity of God, then we will worship God. The distance, I'm told, from the head to the heart is somewhere between 15 to 18 inches. But the reality is, spiritually, that the distance between the spiritual head of knowledge to the spiritual heart of worship can be a much further distance. These wise men had a knowledge of the Lord. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? But you see, that knowledge didn't satisfy them. They had an understanding of who he was. They had a comprehension that he was born king of the Jews. But that knowledge led them there then to go and worship him. And they sought out the Lord to worship him. How wise they were. Knowledge must lead to worship. The heart is affected by the head. And folks, whenever we grasp the Lord, whenever we grasp who he is, that he is the King of glory and the Lord of lords, the Holy One, the Pure One, the Great One of heaven and earth, who he is and all that he has done, that knowledge will lead us to worship. It must. These wise men had an inclination. They had a desire to worship the Lord because they had a knowledge of him. But they had to go the distance. They had to fall down before him, and they had to adore him. Their knowledge of the Savior led them to their worship of the Savior. Sometimes it is true that knowledge can be a hindrance in our worship. Oh, we can be so puffed up with all that we know. And we could argue black crows white. And we could stand our ground theologically in all matters. But if that's all we have, folks, then it's just sham orthodoxy. If our knowledge of the Lord doesn't lead us to worship God and to adore him, then it's vain. Such people with such knowledge are worshippers of themselves rather than worshippers of God. Oh, I do not decry the need for knowledge of God. We need to have a greater knowledge of the Lord. But I put a health warning on that. Because if the greater knowledge that you have of the Lord doesn't affect your heart and life, then it's not real worship. Worship goes the distance to the feet of Christ. Worship falls at the feet of the Savior to adore him for all that he is. The hymn writer said, "Beyond the sacred page, I seek thee, Lord. My spirit longs for thee, O living word." Well, these wise men, they didn't come with their grand ideas and their philosophies and their thinkings. They came simply to worship. They didn't come to engage in conversation with Christ. They didn't come to engage in conversation with others. They came to be taken up with the Lord. Is that why we've come to God's house today? On this Christmas Eve morning service, while yes, it is most certainly our duty to be here, yet is it our delight to come and worship God? To come bow before Him and thank Him for all that He has done. We've come almost to the end of another year. And you look back throughout the year that is almost gone. A year, I know, for some with difficulties and hardships and trials. And yet through it all, the Lord brought us through. The Lord never failed. Truly, our God is faithful. When we think of all that He has done, should it not lead us to worship Him, to thank Him, and to adore Him? There is the inclination in their worship. But I want you to see as well here something more about their worship. I want you to see the determination in their worship. You see, these wise men, they had this desire to come and worship the Lord, but they were determined to come and worship Him. They were not going to give up until they found Christ. They would not give up until they bowed before Him in worship and adoration. And as we think of this worship, I want you to see that it costs them. Their worship of Christ costs them. They evaluated the whole situation, they weighed it all up, and they concluded that it was essential, it was necessary to come and worship the Lord, despite the cost that was involved. It costs them. It cost them because they had to leave something. They had to leave their own places and come and worship God in the place of worship where Christ was. They had to leave their homes to come and worship the Lord. Well, these men were from the east, not just simply down the road. They were many miles from where the Lord was. And yet they were determined to come and find Christ and bow before Him. And even when they got to Jerusalem, thinking that's where He would be, and when they found that He wasn't in Jerusalem, that rather He was in Bethlehem, they still went on. Unhindered and undeterred. You see, there was nothing that was going to stop these men from worshiping the Lord. It would have been easy for them. Easy for them having arrived at Jerusalem, found the Lord wasn't there, and said, well, we've done our best. He's not here. We'll just toddle on back home. At least we've made some effort. No, they wouldn't rest. And they wouldn't stop until they came to where the Lord was. They were determined. It cost them time. It cost them travel. They were diligent. They were determined despite the obstacles, despite the distance. They would worship God. And I leave this thought with you. We don't have time to look on it in any detail. But it cost them despite the danger because Herod was on the warpath. Despite it all, they came to worship. It is sad when professing Christians don't see the need to worship God as we ought. And the least little thing, the least inconvenience, keeps us from coming to worship God. Now, I fully understand that there are times when, because of illness or bereavement, it's not possible to get to God's house. I fully understand that. But there are also times when the least little thing will just keep us from coming to worship God. I must make mention today of our dear elderly saints in this house of worship, who struggle in week after week through great pain and affliction and bodily weakness to come. And they keep saying, I wouldn't want to miss this. They're not coming to hear me. They're coming to worship God. What an example they are. Oh, the determination of these wise men was exemplary. And they stand out as shining examples of what true worshippers should be. Determined, no matter the cost, to worship God. Do you know today there are people, God's people across this world, and they're not worshipping God in fancy, comfortable churches such as we have. People of God today, and they didn't have cars to travel in to come to God's house today. There are people today worshipping God in flooded places of worship. Standing to their knees in flood water, singing and praising God, having walked perhaps some distance, traveling on foot to come and worship God, and yet here we are in Western Christianity and we can so easily be put off. These wise men, the worship of God was precious, and they were not willing to give to God that which cost them nothing. When God instructed David to build the altar and to worship him on that ground that was owned by Araunah. And Araunah said to him, well, I'll give it to you, David. I'll give you the ground. I'll give you all the beasts. I'll give you all the what you want to worship. And David said, no. He said, I'll give you what it costs. I'll give you the price. Because he says, I will not offer to God that which costs me nothing. I will not offer to God. I will not worship God with that which costs me nothing. David, like these wise men, realized that it costs to worship God. He was willing to meet that cost. It cost time, it cost effort, it cost energy. They were willing to pay that cost. Oh God, give us such a determination that despite the cost and despite what it may involve, that we will worship God. Can we truly say, I love the place, O God, wherein thy glory dwells? There's the inclination in their worship. There's the determination in their worship. But I want you to see as well that there is the exaltation in their worship. The exaltation in their worship. These wise men exalted Christ in their worship. Christ was the object of their worship. Look at verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. Him. Who did they not worship? Didn't worship Mary. They bypassed Mary altogether. And they made straight for where Christ was, and they fell down and worshipped him. In fact, Mary wasn't involved in this aspect of worship at all. There are people today, and listen, we don't have to go to the Roman Catholic Church to find people worshipping other people. There are plenty of Protestant pope heads about today, worshipping people. Worshipping their own gods. these men worshipped Christ, regardless of who else was there. They worshipped the Savior. Christ was the object and the focus of their worship. And folks, I want you to not miss that point. They fell down and they worshipped Him. And all other things were sidelined and brushed out of the way and removed as they came to worship the Lord. And in their worship, they exalted Christ. By their very falling down before Him, they were exalting the Lord. The object of their worship was Christ. And here I believe is where worship either stands or falls. Here is the difference between the true worshiper and the false worshiper. Because in so many places today, worship's all about me. It's all subjective. It's all personal. It's all subjective worship. And of course that all flows from such shallow theology today that there is around us. And it's not a new thing. This age of liberalism is nothing new. You go way back to the history books and read of people like Schleiermacher. If you've never heard of Schleiermacher, you're not missing anything. And this liberal theology, that the emphasis is all on man, all on me. And people like Schleiermacher, they denied the Scriptures. They denied the revelation and the inspiration of the Scriptures. And they all talked about a human experience and human reasoning. That's how you get to know God. Nothing of the sort. Because this subjective worship then all leads to this individual worship. Well, if it floats your boat, fine. If it does it for you, that's good. If that's how you want to worship God, that's fine. But I'll worship God something, some way different. It goes back to what we said a number of weeks ago. There are no standards any longer, no absolute standards, because the Word of God is sidelined. And the whole arena of worship just becomes a performance. Our worship, folks, it's not about us. It's about Him. It's about Him. They worshipped Him. They acknowledged Him who He was. The King of glory, the Holy One. And as they approached Christ that day, they worshipped Him in the beauty of holiness. In reverence and in adoration, there was a respect as they came to worship. There was a reverence in their worship. And I fear sometimes that we can approach God with a lack of reverence. We can approach God with a lack of respect. We can approach Him with a lack of an awareness of His holiness. Of all the attributes of God, of all that marks out God, holiness overrides them all. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The angels didn't cry out about the God of love, the God of faithfulness. They cried out and they worshipped the God of holiness. And I fear today that that lack of holiness and that lack of an awareness of the purity of who God is, it then reflects into the style of worship. And particularly into the whole arena of music. Can I urge you today to be very careful in that regard? this liberal theology today that is so deceptive and so believing is then reflected in the style of worship. It's all about me. No, it's not. It's all about him. All about Christ. And there can be such a blurring today between the secular and the sacred, you don't know where one starts and the other ends. Be very careful. Oh, that we would grasp more of the holiness of God. Oh, that we would get a sight of the holiness of the one to whom we are approaching. Then I can tell you, folks, our worship would be different. Our lives would be different. The focus of these wise men and their worship was Christ, only him. He was not only the object of their worship, but notice as well the offering in their worship. Because as they fell down before him, they opened their treasures and presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They gave of their substance to the Lord. They gave of all that they had to him. You see, there was nothing too much for these men to worship or to give to God. You know, giving of ourselves to him is a form of worship as well. The Lord says today, my son, give me thy heart. And I want your all. Lay your all on the altar of service and dedication. Worship me with the presentation of your lives. Offer to him your all. And you know, whenever we do grasp the holiness of God, when we do grasp just who our God is, when we consider all that he has done for us, then there will be no sacrifice too much for us to make for him. You holding back today? Holding back from the Lord? That little bit of you that you want to keep for yourself? Oh, I encourage you today, I urge you today, give him your all. Offer your life on the altar of worship for him. They worship by faith. Before they ever came near Bethlehem, they still realized they had to worship. They hadn't seen Christ, but whom have I not seen, you love? What worship these wise men offered to the Lord. What a pattern they displayed, a great desire to worship. A tremendous determination to worship and a holy exaltation of the Lord in their worship. Is that not worship? Is that not worship? Worship's not about the noise. Worship is about the adoration. May we order our lives in such a manner that we might worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness too. These wise men sought out Christ. And can I conclude where I started today? And say to any in this meeting without him, the wisest thing you could ever do is to seek Christ. In fact, the best thing you could do at this Christmas season is to give your heart and life to him. And fall down before him and worship him. And for every child of God today, at this Christmas time, and yea, at all times, let us worship God. They came and they found the Savior. They bowed down before him, fell at his feet. God, give us such a reverence and such a respect as we worship God today. Let's bow in prayer.